evening's sermon comes from Acts chapter 10. We're going to read the whole chapter together. Acts chapter 10. I'm in the English Standard Version. This is the Word of God. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius!" And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among them who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation or without distinction, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has chosen me that I should not call, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would guide us by your holy word, Christ, that you would be to us a shepherd, even as you reign from heaven. Lord, be with the preacher that he might speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and be with all of us, God, that we might receive your word with faith and meekness and love. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here in the presence of God, what I've titled this sermon is taken from verse 33 of our text. Here in the presence of God, to hear all that Peter had been commanded by the Lord, were gathered Cornelius and all of his Gentile family and friends. In the presence of God, all of these people, how is this possible? We can outline this chapter, since it's a little bit lengthy, that the first eight verses give us Cornelius' clear vision. Verses 9 through 16 give us Peter's confusing, or perplexing in the ESV, confusing trance. Verses 17 through 23 show us Cornelius' commission in sending the men and Peter's hospitality in receiving them at the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Verses 24 and 30 is Peter's commission to go with these men and Gentile hospitality to Peter. And verses 34 through 48, we see clarity coming to Peter's confusion in the confirmation of the faith of the Gentiles and in their welcoming into the family of God. You see, the same Spirit who had spoken at various times and in various ways to our fathers through the prophets in the Old Testament and had called Israel out as a holy people from the nations and had delivered even the ceremonial laws of purified eating. He sends an angel to Cornelius, and through Cornelius, Gentile emissaries are sent to Peter in verse 20 so that the Holy Spirit might begin to bear witness to the Jews that God has welcomed Gentiles as well, not simply into a lower form of salvation, but into full communion with Christ as part of the family of God. One commentator puts it this way, that Peter in this passage is not being asked to possess something new so much as to enter in and to become part of something through eating a part of something that he did not imagine himself to be a part of before eating. The new eating grows out of another invitation to eat. For you remember that Peter here is hungry. He's presented that way. The new eating grows out of another invitation to eat, one offered by his Savior and friend, and one that you might know from Luke 22:19. This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat of it. It's a glorious passage. Here we're reading of something that won't be repeated because it's a historical development in redemption. The testimony and the breaking out of the gospel to the Gentiles, bringing them in and grafting them, unnatural branches, as Paul would call them, into one people of God, into that true vine, Jesus Christ. So as we're reading about the Gentiles and a Jew going and proclaiming the gospel, we aren't to make applications in such way as to relate to other nations today as either heathen or Gentile, in contrast to, well, this is the chosen nation of God in terms of civil and social orders. It is to see that the Lord, who had worked through a national boundary in the Old Testament, was now breaking out that announcement of the kingdom of God to go even to the ends of the earth. Verses 1 through 8, we read of a clear vision given to Cornelius, God's response to his prayers. Peter is in Joppa, and we can begin to remember the parallels. We've read Jonah chapter 1. Here, Simon Bar-Jonah is in Joppa, and Cornelius is in Caesarea. Cornelius the Gentile. You remember Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, that great city, but that great city of an oppressive people, the Assyrians, particularly the enemies of God's people. Here, Cornelius is a centurion in the Roman Empire. Cornelius is a centurion. He's part of an auxiliary group of the Italian cohort of soldiers leading them, serving the empire that had taken over and dominated the Israelites. Peter's in Joppa, Cornelius is in Caesarea. Both are on the Mediterranean coast, Caesarea being a bit farther north than Joppa. Willie Jennings writes that Cornelius, as we read of his practices and his prayers, Cornelius is an aspiration, but he's also an anomaly. He's a strange thing. You see, he's a God-fearer. He's one who stands, as it were, at the door of Israel and knocks, praying the prayers of God's people as though he is one, following the gestures of worship and life of God's people as though he is one, embodying the hopes of God's people without them knowing it. Cornelius is then a kind of contradiction. He's in the old order, but his actions are preparing him for the new order. The old order approaches on foot through his emissaries to Peter, and the new order drops from the sky through the vision given to Peter. It's an exciting testimony, a strange testimony for a Jew to hear. Verses 9 through 16 bring us to Peter's confusing trance. And I want you to see this, because there's a clear vision given to Cornelius, but it's not really of a new revelation. It's simply to send to find a man named Peter. Peter receives a perplexing or a confusing trance because it is confusing precisely because it is a revelation from God. What God has made clean, do not call common. Three times this sheet-like figure filled with animals, clean and unclean, are displayed before Peter. And Peter is told to eat. Peter says, I can't do that. I'm a Jewish man. I can't break the law of God. And of course, we're now here in the irony of Peter saying, no, Lord. And none of you have ever done that. But in his confusion, he says, no, Lord, I don't understand. And the Lord here is pointing him to the fact that the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament are beginning to fade into fulfillment as we start to see the fullness of the meaning of Christ crucified, dead, buried and raised. Three times it's shown to him, just like you remember three times Peter was asked by the risen Christ, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Now God is revealing to Peter, "I have other sheep that are not of the flock of Israel." You remember Jesus saying that in John chapter 10, verse 16. So the difficulty for Peter, I think, here is not merely a new revelation, but you're going to see it's the new relation. It's not simply that the Gentiles can now know of Jesus. It's that the Gentiles believing in Jesus are joined together with Peter, who was part of a holy nation, who was set apart, who wasn't supposed to associate with those who were unclean. And here is now God saying, do not call common or unclean what the Lord has made clean. You've got to think, at that time of confusion, there'd also be the fear, perhaps, of loss. It's a change, in a sense, of Peter's identity. To say, wait, no, I've always known myself as part of this group. And yeah, I mean, we're fighting a little bit because, you know, the Pharisees have been after us and this. But I've always known myself to be part of this group of all the nations. And the Lord here is not saying that his people will no longer be holy, but he's saying, I'm going to redefine what it means to be part of my kingdom. Peter is confused by the trance, but the text keeps us moving. Verses 17 through 23, here we receive Cornelius' commission. He sends his emissaries, and I kept having the verse go through my head as I'm reading this, as I'm reading the fullness of what's going on in Acts chapter 10, kind of unfolding step by step, that as Cornelius obeys what he knows, and Peter, you know, obeys even in his confusion, that to him who has, more will be given. By the end, there's a full understanding. Truly, I understand, says Peter in verse 34. But here, Cornelius' commission. They arrive. Just as Peter is perplexed by the vision, behold, they come and they stand at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter's pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise now, not rise, kill and eat. Rise, go down. I have sent them. Here, Peter now is challenged. Do not quench the Spirit, as Paul will sum up so concisely in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't resist. You might remember the words of Gamaliel now being reapplied, lest you be found resisting God. Peter was hungry for food. God is hungry to feed the nations with Christ and to gather them into his worship. It's what they were made for. He says, go. I've sent them to you. I'm at work. Remember, it's Acts. It's, some people call it the Acts of the Apostles. It's not wrong, but maybe more properly, the Acts of the risen Christ, who's working to build his kingdom. So Peter welcomes them in, invites them to be his guests. We don't know how Simon the Tanner felt about that. It was his house, but apparently it was okay that Peter said, hey, we're just going to have some people spend the night. Three guys. Verses 24 through 30, we read of Peter's commission. For he's not only to welcome these men, he's to go down with them and to send them. And they rose and they went away. He's going now to a Roman centurion. And Cornelius is expecting them. And what a scene it is. Here, Peter enters. Cornelius has gone and gathered a bunch of people. Peter doesn't know that yet. He's going to show up and, whoa, okay, I'm talking to a bunch of people. But before that, Cornelius meets him. And in Cornelius' confusion, he says, this is the man who's sent to me by God. He falls down and worships. And what does Peter say? Peter says, stand up. I too am a man. You know, it's interesting. Isaiah 60, verse 14, the prophet had spoken of the future glory of Israel, saying that the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Here Cornelius is bowing down to Peter, and you might say, that's the fulfillment. You might think with the lyrics to the song Glory, which is a tremendously beautiful song, but it's wrong in how it presents glory by Common and John Legend, where they say, one day when the glory comes, it will be ours. It will be ours. Whoa, one day when the war is won, we will be sure, oh glory, glory, glory. One day when the glory comes, it will be ours. Oh, can you maybe feel the temptation in Peter's heart in that moment? Here's the centurion. Peter's had experiences with Romans before. But maybe his family's been extorted through taxes. Here he is bowing. And what does Peter say? He recognizes, no, stand up. You bowing before me is not the fulfillment of the glory come to Israel. You know, I've actually seen a video that circulated through the internet a couple years ago of some folks chanting that verse from Isaiah 60:14 and forcing people to bow down to him. It was a terrible, terrible thing to see. It was just such a distortion of the gospel. But Peter says that's not the way to just reverse the oppressor and the oppressed and to switch the sides. He says, no, it is that you and I both together bow down to the Holy One of Israel. It is that all of us who had afflicted the one Holy One of Israel will bow down to Jesus Christ, the only one who fulfilled the law. We might sing Psalm 72, hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Why? He's the one who will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help, and not by way of just reversing the roles of who's on top, pressing down on the other, like an endless game of whatever this is that you do in school. You know this one? Okay, I don't know what that's called. It says, he'll take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Peter stands Cornelius back up. Then they go a little further in as they talked. He went in. I love this. Someone who so often has to speak publicly and sometimes in a very impromptu manner, he kind of walks in further and just all of a sudden he realizes, oh, there's a whole group here. I'm now going to address a group. And Peter's saying, I don't have my thoughts collected here. I'm still trying to work out this vision. Surprise, verse 27, many persons are gathered for this historical moment. And Peter begins, not as the greatest guest, maybe. He opens up with, hey, you guys know how unlawful it is for me, a Jew, to associate with or visit anyone or another nation. You're thinking, who, Peter, didn't your mother teach you a little bit better manners? But he says, you know this, that I'm not to visit any other nation. But he says, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so when I was sent for, I came without objection. Here we might just pause and say, as the Lord sends, there's no place for complacency in missions in the life of the church. We also might say, here we have a clear teaching that we as God's people who profess faith in Christ are not to call any person common. Who is common? Bearing the image of God, yes, in creation, but even now, where the Lord is saying, but if someone has then professed Christ, surely you should respect the image of God in them. But if someone professes Christ, how much more so ought you to rejoice in what the Lord has done, making you one with Christ and one with another. Here, as Peter is about to speak, as he asks why he was sent for, we see the Spirit teaching the church the application of Christ's death. You've read about it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, not common, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. You are made holy who were once alienated and hostile in mind. You recognize that's not simply the foreign nations. Some of you were here this morning for Judges. We continue to work through and you see, oh, our need for grace. Here we see the outworking of that circumcision not made with hands that fulfills the sign of circumcision in the Old Testament given to Abraham to assure him of that covenant of grace. When Christ was cut off in the flesh for the sake of sinners, that for all who follow him, they be joined to him in baptism. And to all joined to Christ, they find themselves no longer common but made holy. They are circumcised. They become cut off from the world and the world to them, even as they are called out into Christ. Here stand Cornelius and Peter and the rest in the blurriness of their human understanding. God has to do something. No? God has to do something. You ever sat in a class maybe where you're trying to learn something in math and you're saying, I'm starting to get the idea and I can even go to the answer key, but I don't understand how we got from point A to point B. I need to see how the working of the problem happens, and the teacher begins to explain you. Here, God has to be his own interpreter. God has to be the one to make it plain. It's a great line in a hymn. God needs to do something. And in the preaching of God's word, God's Spirit, who sent the angel to Cornelius and thus the men to Peter, will move and manifest, not by vision, not by trance, but by an outpouring of his own regenerating power and joining, not simply Peter to Cornelius, but demonstrating that he will join both Jew and Gentile to Christ in one body and therefore to one another. This is what it means. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. This is something of what it means when Acts will tell us that Christ has made of one blood all the nations. Of whose blood? Christ's blood. Whose body? Christ's body. This is the turning point when we come into verse 33 when Cornelius says, here we are in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Here we, those who were far off, those who were not allowed entrance. Cornelius, there's no evidence he'd been circumcised or been a proselyte. Here is a true Gentile, but one who fears the Lord. And here we are all in one place. The Jew is in the Gentile's home. And it's at this point we come to verse 34. The Lord grants clarity. See how the Spirit's been working? Peter already had the word. Just was still. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. There's realization for Peter, and then there's revelation for Cornelius. Because Peter goes on to say, he says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. God didn't replace Israel. He comes to fulfillment that this word is coming through Israel as he promised to bless all of the nations. Peace through Jesus Christ, verse 35. And then what's he begin to do? Peter's going through all this change. He says, oh, I've got to change everything. No, he begins to recite the old story. You see, he begins to tell of the baptism of John, both of the repentance of the people and certainly then of Christ's baptism by John, being identified with all of our sins, and Christ walking amongst us, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And they're witnesses of all these things. So this old story that he's reciting, it's not going to move Cornelius from saying, I used to care for the poor, but now I wait for heaven. But instead, it will be because I belong to heaven, I continue to invest and seek first the kingdom of God, and the rest will be added to me. But I know that there is hope beyond what I see, since the poor are always amongst us, and we can't seem to ever provide for all. But one day it will be made right. It includes that, but this old story continues in this new moment with the redemption for Gentiles too that was promised in the old story. There's a new moment, but it's always been contained like a seed that needed to grow in the Old Testament, coming, growing into a bigger plant, and coming into a tree. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, says Peter, that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Verses 42 and 43. Here in the presence of God, there is no partiality. God shows no partiality. Here in the presence of God, his people are to call no person common or unclean. For how can you? How can you come into the presence of God and receive grace and not ask the question, why was I a guest? How can I be here? And once I'm here, how could you treat anyone differently when Christ has offered an unclean person like me or like you his own holiness, his own righteousness, his own goodness? You can't come to his table without embracing Christ, and you can't come to Christ's table without embracing all whom he has embraced and joined to himself, without rejoicing. And we dare not call anything or anyone God has made clean. And that includes yourself, by the way. It's not just other people. If God has called you, he's called you. You know, did you notice he calls Cornelius by name? If God's called you, he's called you by name. You're not common. He's called you and he's made you holy. And you're precious in his sight. Now, I want to make very quickly here, and I'm closing out. There, just for the sake of clarity, even as Peter's granted clarity, There is an error that we can fall into, which is to say that as we read this passage, that all things then are clean without the cross. But that would ignore the revelation and the recitation of the old story in verses 42 and 43, that Christ will be the judge of the living and the dead and the need for the forgiveness of sins. It is an error, just as it's an error to call common what God has made clean, so it is also an error to call clean and holy what God has not called holy. So we cannot call clean and holy those who continue on in unrepentant sin without embracing Christ before repentance. That would be to confuse the gospel as it's depicted in baptism of entrance in and the washing of regeneration with the gospel proclaimed in communion. That's why we don't reverse the two. You don't begin with the supper. You begin with baptism. God has made clean and uncommon. He does in Christ Jesus. And so in that, and in that hope, for we don't know the end, in that hope we do go as those who've been purified by the blood of Christ, and we can enter into other people's lives. Look at Peter going, not into sinful lifestyles, but into the lives of others, and into homes, for we don't know who the Lord will call. Since he's made you clean, you're not to fear being made unclean by association. Aren't you glad? Isn't that because you live in the midst of a world of, right? And the Lord says, don't be afraid of that. here in the presence of God, the Lord watches over you, and the Lord sends his people, and the Lord brings folks into our lives to hear that old, old story. Here in the presence of God, the Gentiles then. Did you notice the close here? The Spirit confirms everything. As Peter's speaking, and you notice verse 45 says, the believers who were among the circumcised see that the Spirit is poured out even on the Gentiles. And at Pentecost, where all of the Hellenists and the proselytes heard the word of God in their own language, here now the Jews are hearing from the Gentiles the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an incredible, they're hearing in tongues, they're hearing the good news. And it doesn't end there. Here, Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? In other words, they've already received the thing that we have a sign for. Can anyone withhold the sign from them? No, and this will continue on. We'll read more about this as we go forward. And so he commands them to be baptized. Notice the apostle still does it. He commands them to be baptized, making disciples. It's necessary in the name of Jesus Christ. And I love this. There then, all these baptized folks, Jew and Gentile, in the presence of God, the Gentiles ask Peter to stay. And he remains with them for some days. Communion indeed. Communion here in Christ Jesus. It means he would have been eating their food. He would have been staying with them, recognizing that in Christ they have been made clean. For it's Christ, isn't it Christ, who first invited you into his family to come and to eat. Isn't that what he came and when he rose, he appeared to the disciples, we're told, and he ate and drank with them after he rose from the dead. That's what Peter recounts to us. And hasn't he invited you to come and to eat and to drink with him at his table? To be baptized in the repentance of your sins, to place your faith in Christ, to find rest for your soul and nourishment for your spirit until he comes with that place prepared for you, for me, for all who are called in his name. Let us not call anything common what the Lord has made clean. Let us not doubt what the Lord can make clean through the shed blood. Jesus, let us tell this old, old story again and again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the shed blood of Jesus, and we marvel, God, marvel of marvels, that you would seek and save the lost, that you would use us as instruments in your hands to bear witness to your work. God, we pray that even today, as you've not returned, continue to fill your churches. And God, we pray that we would persevere in our faith, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives, God, even as you desire. We ask all this in Jesus' name.